Well, we appreciate the presence of each one this afternoon. That was a most splendid feast. A great meal. And to be topped off with just a little bit of dessert. Man, it was just wonderful. We appreciate all the good cooks. And all those in line who left some for me. Appreciate that gesture of goodwill and common courtesy. This afternoon, for a little while, I'm going to talk about being satisfied. Being satisfied. This is kind of a hard lesson, I think, for us to learn, really. Especially, well, not. I started to say especially when you're young, but now that I'm old, it's kind of hard sometimes when you're older, too, to be satisfied. It's not the absence of ambition or will or drive or self-improvement. We know that the ethic of Christ is one in which we try to get better. We try to be more like Jesus. Sometimes we'll sing that song. We want to be more like Jesus. And so we try to be better. Sometimes in your prayers, that's mentioned, you know, help us to be better tomorrow than we are today. And that's a good thought. And while we're doing all of that and thinking about those things, yet we're supposed to be content. And so I'm thinking basically, you know, it's the absence of things like worry. It's the absence of things like guilt. It's kind of hard to be content when you're feeling guilty. And you can't be content when you're worried about things. So in this life that God has prescribed for us to be lived out in Christ, in the church of the Lord, I'm supposed to be content. And we'll get to that as the final point of the lesson with a passage or two, but I want to start off with some other things, other persons that we read about in Scripture that were either content or they were told to get that way, to be that way. And the first one, of course, is God Himself. And this starts off really by an expression in Genesis chapter 1 on the day of creation. When each day God looked down on what He had done. And He said, "It is good." And then finally, "It is very good." And those are expressions of God's being completely satisfied. The title of the lesson is Being Satisfied. And God shows us in the personal demonstration Himself. In the act of this making, molding the universe and setting up things just like He wants it. And God says, "That's good." And then, "That's good." And that's good. Of course, we know that God makes no experiments. He's not just trying to see how it's going to go. But for some reason in Holy Writ, He wanted those expressions there for us to evaluate. So it's not like God's going to say, "Well, let me see how this works out." And then He does something, then He looks at it and says, "Yeah, I think that'll work." It's not like that. But He's showing us His self-evaluation upon His self-expression. And it comes from an omniscient mind and an all-powerful spirit. That's God. And all He can only do what is right. He can only do what is sufficient and good, or maybe more than sufficient. But He's never inadequate in any regard. And so He doesn't have to be worried about things. And of course, there's no guilt in God. God didn't, you know, beat Himself up when a man committed sin and said, "Well, I knew I shouldn't have made him in the first place." Ephesians 3, 10 and 11 clearly shows us that God knew everything that was going to be done before there was anything other than Himself. And so He has the eternal scheme of redemption in mind. So the first passage to show that is Genesis 1. God says, "I'm satisfied with that. I'm satisfied with that. I'm satisfied with that. Guilty about nothing. Not worrying about anything." But the second passage that I want us to think about along that line has to do with the crucifixion of Christ. And I've referred to it on many occasions. But the great prophet Isaiah in chapter 53 when he is predicting how that the Lord was going to suffer on the cross, he gives us one little glimpse in verse 11. Let's start in verse 10. And he's doing this. He's writing as though it's already happened. It's an historical present, or historical future, really. He's talking about the future, but he's discussing it as though it's already occurred. And in the mind of Christ, mind of God in Christ the Spirit, it's all settled. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering. Now there he goes back to the future for sin. He shall see seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And that's indicative of the resurrection to come. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. With regard to the sacrifices made from Adam and Eve on down to the end of the world, nothing would do but that of God Himself. No one could pay the price for sin that was adequate to the value or the disvalue, the desperate, extreme disvalue of sin and the desperation of man. Nobody could deal with that but God. But you can't laugh it off. There is no divine, you know, scoffing at sin, laughing at sin, acting like sin is nothing. It took some pain. It took suffering. It took agony. And when God Himself sees His Son on the cross, hanging there for six long agony-filled hours, He looks down on that scene and says, "I'm satisfied." Every iota of God's sense of justice was satisfied. And every tidbit of the elements of mercy was satisfied. There was a balance struck. God showing mercy to His own by bringing pain and suffering to His own Son. What a balance. And so God says, "I shall be satisfied. By His knowledge, by the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors. And He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." So being satisfied, God knows what it's like to be satisfied. Number two, if you go back to Psalm chapter 17, verses 14 and 15. I want to talk about the psalmist here just a minute. The psalmist knew what it was like to be satisfied. And let's pick it up in verse 14. "From men which are Thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, and whose belly Thou fillest with Thy hid treasure, they are satisfied." The King James says, "They are satisfied with children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me," the psalmist, "as for me, I will behold Thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with Thy likeness." Now that's an interesting thought he talks about, and he contrasts himself with some others who are satisfied with other things. He mentions that in verse 14. Maybe it's this, their children, maybe it's their wealth or their treasure or whatever, but they're going to leave all that behind. But he says, "As for me, I will behold Thy face in righteousness." I've got my mind on God. I've got my eye on God. I've got my eye on righteousness. Remember when the Lord God here, Matthew 6, He said, "If you'll seek God first and His righteousness." Then He says, "He'll take care of you. He'll take care of you. He'll give you whatever you need." All right, so right here, I shall be satisfied when I wake, when I get up in the morning. when I'm like you with thy likeness, my heart is fixed on God. Now that's the way that we live our lives. We get up each morning with God in mind. Every day. Every day. There's no exception to that. God is always presupposed. We're always thankful. You may even say a prayer before you get out of bed. You may have said one before you went to sleep. And a new day is here before you. And you're thanking God. He preserved your life. You're still here. Things are well. There's maybe your wife over there. Everything's going great. It's a new day. It's a beautiful day. There are prospects before you. You know it. And I'm thinking of God. And I want to be like God. He said, that's when I'm satisfied. That's when I'm satisfied. The psalmist. But then the third one comes from Psalm 105. If you'll turn over there and verse 40, Psalm 105 and verse 40, I'll tell you what, Israel got very ungrateful, and we've talked about that so much, and they really are a warning to all of us, because regardless of the covenant relationship they enjoyed with God, regardless of the leadership they had in Moses, regardless of the things that God did for them that He didn't do for anybody else, and you can even read about that the first few verses of Romans chapter 9, in spite of all the privileges and the assets that they had and the promises made, sometimes they just didn't care. Sometimes they just didn't care. Not only did they not care, they got bad in not caring. They neglected the truth and righteousness and not caring. And here the psalmist refers to one of the things that happened in the wilderness when the people got so sick of the manna, the bread that God sent from heaven that they had to gather every morning. And they got tired of that. We don't like the provisions of God. We don't like the way that God feeds us. And so here he refers to this. The people ask, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. Satisfied them. And you know, you go back to Psalm 78, verses 26 through 32, when he talks about it there. Psalm 78, 26 through 32. The psalmist made the point, and while those quail were still in their teeth, God started punishing them. Here was a satisfaction that came too late. You know, there's a timeliness to things. There's a timeliness. Sometimes it's been said, and with accuracy, sometimes you don't realize what you have until you throw it away. That's happened to a lot of people. Oh, I realize my mistake now. Ooh, I shouldn't have left that. I shouldn't have left her. I shouldn't have done this and this. I didn't know I had it so good until I let it go. Now, here's some Jews that finally got satisfied. This is a fine meal. This is great. And while they were still chewing on it, God starts slaughtering them. A little bit late in being satisfied with the provisions of God. Let that be a lesson to us, that when we understand God's will, what His pronouncements are, and we are living righteously before Him, don't ever despair in goodness. Don't get tired of being good. Don't cast aspersions on blessings and on the way that God has set things up. Don't call God in question and criticize God. Just rejoice in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Rejoice, as Paul says, and again I will say, rejoice, the Lord is at hand. And then fourthly, according to Psalm 90 and verse 14, those who receive God's mercy are people that ought to rejoice. The first part of Psalm 90, I guess verse 2, I've quoted that in sermons a lot of times. A lot of times. And then we think about the brevity of men. I've quoted Psalm 90 and verse 10 a lot of times at funerals. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be fourscore, yet is their strength but labor and sorrow. It is soon cut off, and we fly away. So verse 12, teach us to number our days, and get us a heart of wisdom. Now let's keep going. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early or in the morning with thy mercy. The psalmist seems to be thinking about things that have happened in the past. Maybe it's chastisement, but things haven't gone all that good lately. Now, Lord, how long is this going to go on that way? When are we going to be able to pass through this difficult period in our lives and look back on it? Please satisfy us early with mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Now let us ask ourselves the question, do we rejoice and are we satisfied with the mercies of God? How's your life going? Just look at it, analyze it, think about it, maybe describe it to yourself. How is my life going? And how am I treating and thinking about what all God has done for me? Not simply with the way that He's dealt with my sins, which is quite crucial, the mercy and the grace of God, but all the mercies, all the kindnesses, everything that He's shown me in various ways, and you look back at it and you say, I don't know how in the world He does it, but I'm grateful for it. I receive God's mercy, and I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with the way that God does things. Number 5, Psalm 91, the next Psalm, verses 1, 2, and 16. Those who make God their refuge. These are people that ought to be satisfied. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. There's even been some controversy in some places, I think, even in Texas, about having "In God We Trust" on public patrol cars, things like that. "In God We Trust." I like to see the sign. Even if the people that drive the cars aren't right with God, I appreciate the gesture. And it certainly ought to be something on the minds of Americans. "In God we trust." God is our refuge. And look down at verse 16. What does God say about this man that he's thinking about in this psalm? Verse 15. "He shall call upon me, and I'll answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Now, isn't that something? God declaring that He is going to favor and bless the man who runs to God for His protection. That's the way we live. That's the way we live. And we're content in that. We're not asking for a life where there is no difficulty, though we do prefer those days. But we are asking for the character of God to face that and to think about that, to deal with that, to successfully get through that, being content with God and with the program and with the relationship that we sustain to Him. Now let me pick up three New Testament illustrations and we'll stop. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 3. Soldiers. We were talking about soldiers this morning and those who lost their lives in the war. He died in the war. And John the Baptizer is preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And people were asking him questions. And publicans came. And verse 12, "Teacher, what must we do?" And he said, "Extort no more than that which is appointed you. Don't take advantage of people by your office as a tax collector. Be fair with people. Don't cheat people." And verse 14, "And soldiers also ask him, saying, And we, what must we do? And he said unto them, extort from no man by violence. Again, don't take advantage of your position. Neither accuse anyone wrongfully. False accusation is always serious. And be content. Be satisfied with your wages. Now, John knew that God knew, John speaking by inspiration, but he knew that needed to be said. There are times when money counts for quite a bit, quite a lot, and there are times when you shouldn't consider it much at all. There are things that have to be done. What if nobody was willing ever to work at a nursing home? What if nobody was willing at a hospital to work, take care of sick people, even when perhaps they weren't getting what they deserved? Well, you know the answer to that. That'd be terrible. And then we'd say, well, they shouldn't put such a high value on money, while most of the world runs after it in a crazy fashion. But there are certain things that have to be done, period. And I'm not talking about myself, because I am well cared for here. But there are a lot of preachers that have never received very much for their work. I'm thinking of one preacher who didn't even have the respect of his own family. Horrible case. He wrote a biography once. It's sad. It was a sad thing to think about that, because I knew him, but I didn't know his family. And he got no encouragement from his family. But then you think about a man working with people, trying to help people to get to heaven, and nobody wants to take care of him. And that's a sad thing. And as I say, I am so blessed to be out here, because I've gotten such care, and my wife has been taken care of so magnificently. I don't have the words to say thank you. It's an amazing thing. But here he's talking about soldiers. The country has to be protected. People have to be protected. Sick people have to be taken care of. There are things that have to be done. And so he says to them, don't go on strike for higher wages. Don't lose regard for your job and doing a right job because, well, you figured it out, you're not getting paid as much as the governor. You're not getting paid as much as somebody else. Well, so what? Don't go through life just thinking about that and worrying about that. Get your priorities fixed up. I guarantee you this, God has His fixed up. And He's given us, in a sense, you just go through and study. You know, you can sort of set up a hierarchy of what's valued and what's not valued. What counts a lot, what counts some, what doesn't count at all. And so he says to soldiers, you know, money's not worth much here when you think about this. What you're doing, the work you're doing, where you stand, your position, your function, your purpose, that is very important. I know this, I'd hate to be in Texas without a policeman. I'd hate to be down here with no border patrol. There are things that have to be done. Soldiers, be satisfied. Number 7, Paul said in Philippians 4 in verse 11, he told us this about himself. I'm glad he did. Verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length, of course he's writing this from Rome as a prisoner, but he's able to rejoice, that now at length ye have revived your thought for me. He's received something from the church at Philippi, wherein ye did indeed take thought, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. My goodness, what a statement. I know how to be abased. That is, in lack of things. I know what it's like to lack things. But he says, you know what? When I'm like that, I don't worry. And I don't complain. And I also now know how to abound. My goodness, when you have enough, and sometimes much more than enough. He says, I know how to act then. See, that's an education that not everybody has received. They don't know how to act when they lack something, and they don't know how to act when they've got a lot. But Paul says, I know how it goes either way. And I can take almost nothing, and I can take a lot. I am content. I have learned, he says, the secret, both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want. Now, brethren, that's an education. And that's something, if I can ever get to that point and just say, I'm not going to worry, I'm not going to worry, and I'm not going to feel guilty, I'm going to know how to abound, and I'm going to know how to be abased. Those are extremes. And he says, I can live from one extreme to the other. From one extreme to the other, I can live. And right here, as he writes that very thing, he's writing it as a prisoner of Caesar. And he says to the church of Philippi, you people be happy. Good night. You know, you'd think it'd be the other way around. People at Philippi will be saying, we need to send Paul some cheer-up letters. We need to send him some mail or whatever and tell him to keep his chin up and it's going to be okay. And Paul from prison writes to them and says, rejoice! Good night. What character? What stability in life? What balance? And then finally, all of us. All of us are supposed to be satisfied. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8, you have the point there. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. But the one I want us to read comes from Hebrews 13. Notice this in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. It just talked about how that, you know, you ought to regard marriage highly. Now remember, God thinks a lot about marriage. And you don't want to be fornicating and adulterizing and all of that. And he says in verse 5, be ye free from the love of money, content with such things as ye have. That doesn't mean you can't plan on buying some more goats and selling some more goats and buying this and selling that. That may be the business. But don't worry. Don't worry. Don't be guilty. Feel guilty. Be content. Be satisfied. Content with such things as you have. For himself it said, here's the promise, I will in no wise fail thee. I will in no wise fail thee. Neither will I in any wise forsake thee. So that with good courage we say, the Hebrews writer now saying, with good courage we say, and then he picks up another passage, this one from Psalm 118 and verse 6. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? Pretty good satisfaction. That's what he's telling the church at Jerusalem to be like. And through that book, he's telling the church at Sheffield, that's what we need to be like. Now, we're going through some changes here in the church in Sheffield. I've never seen us this small. It's a new thing for me. I've never experienced it like this. And it's something that you have to work through in your own mind and think about and pray about. So we're having to make adjustments to our own environment, our own situation. I'm not worried. I don't know what all God has in mind, but I'm not worried, and I'm trying not to feel guilty. But it's an adjustment. Be content. Heard Brother Woods say many, many, many years ago, he said, most people don't know how to live in the present. That's another lesson. You know, we're always living in the past. Or we're projecting ourselves. What I'm going to do down the line. Wait, it's going to be okay down the line or whatever. But they don't really relish the present moment. That's a challenge. To relish the present moment. And this comparative point, be satisfied in the present moment. Not just thinking about, oh, I'm going to be satisfied when I get this and this and this and this. Be satisfied now. Be satisfied with the way it is now. Don't be satisfied with sin. And don't be satisfied with self in the sense that I don't need to improve. Yes, I do. But the program and the condition and the location where you are, the way that God has fixed this up, and the relationship that you have with God every day. Aren't you content with that? The world doesn't have that. But you have it. And they can have their thousands and their millions and glory in themselves and all of that. And here we just get along now as just a few people that gather together to encourage each other to live correctly and righteously in life's way and to build each other up on occasion in the most holy faith. What a thing that is. You don't have to have a lot of people to do it, but you have to learn to be satisfied and content in doing it. Let's continue to pray for each other. I guess we're doing that all the time. And let's keep on doing that and ask God's blessings upon our congregation, that we grow in every good way according to His most righteous will. And may He use us gloriously to the glorification of His name in what we are, our influence here, and wherever the influence is extended through the work that we do in various places. This is no unimportant thing that we are, and it's not an unimportant thing that we do. Let's be satisfied with the way things are. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, I encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?